Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
The title of this message is A Dangerous Freedom. In times past, I have ventured out into these waters before, and it hasn't always turned out amazingly. And so the reason I'm teaching on this is something happened last Sunday that inspired me to talk about this. And I argued with the Lord all week long. And you know, you hear preachers say that, like, but I for real was like, Lord, there's got to be something else. And I reminded God of all the things, because, you know, He must have forgot. And He was unchanging in His attitude towards what He wanted me to minister. And so I agreed. And I see there's a power here that if you are willing to humble yourself to this, this can change everything. Or there is an opportunity for you in this message to take a different direction in your life, and the Lord have mercy on your decisions. And that's why this is very precarious for me to minister on this, because I know the potential for the negative side of this message not being received properly, but I also know the overwhelming positive side with which, if you receive this message, can bring incredible power and freedom into your life. So that's why it's called A Dangerous Freedom. Go with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to use Dennis's version. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, in Dennis's version, says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." This is Paul, the apostle of grace, writing to the Galatian church, all of the churches in Galatia. Probably Macedonia was the first one to receive this letter. The Galatian churches were in Macedonia, and they were the ones that were directed to get this message. But the context of this entire book of Galatians is Paul writing to a church that he personally planted. I have so many things that when I get to heaven, I have questions for Paul. He personally planted this church. And after he planted his church, there were people that came in and started to teach and preach a mixture of grace and works, or a mixture of grace and law. And basically what they said was, yes, Jesus Christ saves, but you need to be circumcised. And you need to follow at least the Ten Commandments. And, because there's no end to it. Once legalism starts to slip into places of your life, it has no end. And so Paul wrote, and if you have the time, I would encourage you today, even maybe before the end of today, to read the book of Galatians and understand that Paul, what his language was adamant, and he was almost irritated and rebuking this church. Because how passionate he was about the freedom that belongs to us, that through only the grace of God and through only the finished work of Jesus Christ, mixed with nothing else. With nothing else. Now, I'm losing my courage right now. Praise you, Jesus. No, I'm not. Amen. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. One of the reasons that I am struggling with my courage is because I have to repent, because there's some statements that I've made in passion and in sincerity that I need to repent of. I have said in different ways before that because Jesus Christ has done what he's done for us, and if you really realized what he did for you, it would require you to give something back. And that's wrong. Since Jesus gave so much, the only response that we have is to receive it. He didn't give it with strings attached. He didn't do it for us to produce into us some kind of a debt that we owe him back for. Because if he did, then it wasn't grace that did it. It was law that did it. All he did was do the law, and then we have to respond to the law. But because he did it by grace, the only thing that's required of you is nothing. Very dangerous. Because I am giving you permission. Based upon this message, I am giving you permission, and I am speaking with the oracles of God. I am under the anointing of God. Based upon 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, I am speaking the oracles of God. I am giving you permission in the name of Jesus Christ to live in such freedom that you actually don't owe God anything. We're going to come back to Galatians. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. This is the Apostle Paul preaching a sermon in Antioch. Him and Barnabas were in Antioch. This is right after John Mark left him. John Mark kind of lost his courage as it relates to this message, and he decided to go back to Jerusalem. At this time, the folks in Jerusalem were still very Jewish. Even the church was very, very Jewish. The reason we know that is because Peter came to where Paul was preaching, and Peter lived by the law in front of Paul, and it actually got Paul so upset that he rebuked Peter later on for it. And in Acts chapter 15, we have what's called the Great Jerusalem Council, and in Acts chapter 15, they decided what the rules were for Christianity, and their decision was there are no rules. It's grace. And you can read that in your own time too. So you can read Acts chapter 15 later on, and you can find out that they determined that there wasn't all of these Jewish laws that anybody had to live by. All they had to live by was faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching, and as his custom was, he went to the church first. He went to the synagogues first. And let's go to 13. Let's go to 38. And he's teaching and preaching to a synagogue that has Jews and Gentiles in it. The Gentiles were allowed to stay in the outer courts and the Jews were allowed to be on the inside. But because the temples were open, he could preach through the people that were there and the people outside could hear. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know everybody in here, you understand your sins are forgiven, but I don't think we do. I really don't think we do. And listen, this whole sermon is we. It's not me and you, it's we. It's all of us. We don't realize how much legalism, how much law we have that filters into our life, into our thinking, into our ways of believing that hinders us from receiving freely from the kingdom of God the things that the grace of God through Jesus Christ is being offered to us in unending fashion. We are baptized in legalism. Now, we call it 2017 cool church stuff. But we have created our own traditions. We've created our own ways of thinking. We have extra biblical things that we attach to things that lead us into the ways that we believe and the ways that we think. So let me define for you, first off, forgiveness. Jesus gives us forgiveness. This is one of the definitions of forgiveness. This is by Strong's. Completely releasing someone from obligation or debt. Completely releasing someone from obligation or debt. Completely. So if I didn't tell you this definition and I walked up to you and I said, "Do you owe God anything?" You'd say, "Oh, yes, brother. Amen. Owe him everything." So you're obligated to him. Oh, yes, obligated to him. We owe a debt we could not pay. If you're obligated to him, you're not forgiven. Is anybody hearing the dangerous stuff yet? If you owe him something, then you're not forgiven. But look what he's done for us. Don't we owe him something? If you do, then you don't know what he's done for us. But I'm obligated to do something, right? Oh, there you go, because it's all about doing. Now we're the ministry of do-do, where you do and you do and you do, and right? Because that's what we're supposed to be as good little Christians. We're supposed to be doing, 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 right? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The word justified means made righteous. So through Jesus Christ, you are made righteous from things that you could not be made righteous through living by the law of Moses. So let me say it this way. If you lived by the law and you lived it perfectly, you never violated the law one time. You lived it perfectly. And Steve Castle comes along. And he has violated the law every way you can, and sometimes upside down. And he puts his faith in Jesus Christ to forgive him and to wash him clean of all of his sins. Which of these two are more justified? Steve Castle. If you live perfectly by the law, you are less justified in the eyes of God than a person who puts their complete and full trust in the mercy, the goodness, and the grace of God. You could not be justified the way that Jesus justifies you through the law. And yet, here's the thing. We all strive to live by the law. We strive to. We don't say it outwardly. We might even say that we're free from the law. We're under grace. We're not under the law. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the laws of sin and death. Really? So you're free. Amen, brother. I'm free. Free indeed. Free indeed. Free at last. We even sing songs about it. Freedom! We got movies about it. Braveheart, freedom! So you're free. Kind of quiet in this Presbyterian, Baptocostal, UCC church to let the drums in. So you should be free. So are you free? Don't answer. Let me tell you my answer. No. I should be. It's been purchased for me. It's been offered to me. It's been given to me. It resides in me. It's a finished work as it relates to God. But there are things that I'm still not walking in. There are freedoms that I am not walking in. And I need to. I have to. I don't have a choice. It's the difference between me experiencing life or me experiencing death. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if I'm not experiencing freedom in all the places of my life that I should be, then obviously I'm not living by the Spirit. If I'm not living by the Spirit, what in the world am I living by? You want a simple answer? Me. I'm living by me. Because I've figured out a few things in this life, you know? I mean, I'm 40. What am I? 42? I'm 42. I'm smart. Right? I got it all figured out. I'm way smarter than I was when I was 18. And at 18, I was absolutely positive that I had it all figured out. At 42, I mean, I got it really, really figured out now, right? There's some things I can do. There's some things that God doesn't have to come and do for me. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work, I work a work. Who works the work?
Wasn't a trick question. He's quoting from the scriptures, so it's God.
God works a work, I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe.
You know, God needs to work on his positive professions.
I work a work that you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What man?
The man, Jesus Christ.
What did he declare? He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What's indeed? All the way. Completely. A man declared this. And you can read down through here, and let me say this. They fussed at him. And so finally in verse 45, when the Jews saw that the multitudes, they filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Praise God. Somebody's got some boldness in this place. And said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jews, and judged. Must have first been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know what the Gentiles did? Woo woo! So why did the Jews reject it? Because it contradicted their law. It contradicted their way of thinking. It contradicted their systems of belief. It contradicted how they had gotten their relationship with God to begin with. It contradicted everything. And so instead of just changing over their beliefs and changing over in every way to the way that they were required to be, they rejected it.
Does this sound familiar to anybody? This is me. I've been there.
Whoa, 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 that can't be. That's too good to be true. Right? Too good to be true. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry. Romans 14 first, then 1 Corinthians 10. So if you went to 1 Corinthians 10, hold your finger there. We're coming right back. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 14, I'm not getting into judgment. Let me just say this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. For with what measure that, with the measure that you judge, you shall be judged. That is one verse in Romans, or in Matthew chapter 7. I would double dog dare you to read the rest of Romans Matthew chapter 7. Because the rest of Matthew chapter 7 is Jesus showing us how to judge in righteous judgment. He didn't want us to not judge. He wanted us to not judge unrighteously. Which is why he said, the measure that you judge. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the entire purpose of those two chapters is Paul telling the church to judge. And then here we have Romans chapter 14, where Paul is laying out the dynamics for judging. So those of you that think that that's just a universal statement, judge not lest you be judged, you're going to find yourself in a very precarious place when something's going wrong in your life and God sends someone to you who has wisdom or a prophetic word or word of knowledge and they've been praying for you and they come to you and they say, hey, you might want to adjust this part of your life, and you're going to say, don't judge me. Right? No, you're not. Because you're a good church. Amen. Amen. Come on, y'all. You didn't sleep in that much. For I know, verse 14, I know, Paul knows, and the Holy Spirit through Paul knows, I know that I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom is he persuaded? By his Lord, Jesus Christ. He is persuaded by his Lord, Jesus Christ, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him is it unclean. Now, from a surface point of view, you're just like, whatever, nothing's unclean, got it, blah, blah, blah. Let's have some pork. Okay, let me say it this way. Their entire system of law was based on right and wrong, clean and unclean, righteous and unrighteous. And Paul is saying that an entire aspect of the law now is no longer effective to him. There is nothing unclean. Now, we all get it because we're privy to the fact that Peter had a vision in the book of Acts, and God lowered down all these unclean animals, and then Peter argued with them for a while, and that whole thing sorted out, and then the gospel came to the Gentiles. But I've got news for you. There's way more going on than the gospel just going to the Gentiles about clean and unclean. For example, anybody that touches blood or is touched by somebody with an issue of blood, you have to be outside of the camp for 7 days. And then you have to be proclaimed clean and washed. If you touched a leprous person, you had to be outside of the camp and you had to stay out there for X amount of days until you were clean, pronounced clean again. If you touched a dead person, or if you touched something that a dead person touched. Let me say it this way. All three of those, Jesus did. Jesus touched a dead person multiple times and gave them life. And so he made the unclean clean. Jesus touched leprous people multiple times and made the unclean clean. And Jesus touched and was touched by people with issues of blood, and he made the unclean clean. So Paul is persuaded by the one that did all these things that there is nothing unclean. Okay, I'm not deep yet. You're on the edge, and I'm about to take you off the precipice. So now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So is it good to have fellowship with devils? No. What is up with y'all? Everybody okay? Need me to pray for you? Everybody's good? Okay, no. No fellowship with devils. We do not want that. Bad. Fellowship with devils, bad. Okay. Got that settled. They sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Does God get jealous because you're cheating on him? No. That'll mess with some doctrine. I'm just going to leave that there. We're going to move on. are we stronger than He? Are we stronger than God? This is why God doesn't get provoked to jealousy by our unfailing, is because He has more faith in His love and His grace working in your life than He has faith in your adultery or your cheating on Him. Anyway, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Does anybody know what all means in the Greek? You're a good church. All things are lawful. But, you know, I mean, he's not talking like all things, because, I mean, murder is not lawful. Right? Okay, I'm about to shove you off the edge. Paul is literally saying anything is legal for him. Murder is legal for him. Adultery is legal for him. Covetousness, legal for him. Bearing false witness, legal for him. Not being honorable to his father and his mother is legal for him. If your throat off, then I'm making some progress. Back up a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Maybe Paul didn't mean that. Maybe he didn't mean Romans 14:14. Maybe he didn't mean 1 Corinthians 10:23. So let's look at another verse, because you have to confirm everything out of two or three witnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to verse 1, because you know how I am. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a big list. Verse 11, and such were. Such were some of you. Such were some. You know, if one of these things is going on in your life, if, you know, one of these things is homosexuality, if you're struggling with homosexuality, you're struggling with a lust of the flesh. You're not struggling with your born-again spirit. If you're born again and you struggle with homosexuality, you're struggling with lust. You're not struggling with the born-again nature. You're born again, born again. Born again is born again. You're struggling with a lust of the flesh that's trying to tell you that your identity is not sure in Christ. That's why I don't know why it's such a huge fuss in today's world that they got all these things going on about homosexuality and embracing it, and churches that are embracing it, and they got flags that are flying out there. I mean, we don't embrace smoking. We don't embrace. But when did the Bible change? I mean, God has always laid out for us what's righteous and unrighteous behavior, what's righteous and unrighteous thinking. The sad thing is that the church, instead of working against things that are killing people's lives, we just decided to embrace them and help them get into the grave quicker. That's not love. That's not love. If you're struggling with any of those things right here, the scriptures say that you're not these things. You were these things. You might still struggle with something that you were. Look, if I got born again today, I'm overweight. I don't know how much, in Jesus' name. I'm overweight. If I got born again today, will I be overweight? You mean magically I won't drop 15 pounds? 15, 20, 22. So this outward person won't immediately change when I get born again. But yet 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when you're born again, all things become new. All what things? All spiritual things. So I might still, I could get born, if I struggle with homosexuality and then I get born again, I might still struggle with homosexuality, but the difference is I used to be a homosexual wolf. Now, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I have a lust of the flesh that I need to overcome. Do you see the difference? Such were some of you. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Say, I'm washed. But ye are sanctified. Say, I am sanctified. But you are justified. Say, I am justified. That means I am made righteous. I am made righteous. Say it. I want your own ears to hear your own voice say, I am made righteous. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of what you did, because of what He did. I am righteous because of what Jesus Christ did and what His character and His nature did for me, and by the Spirit of our God. When the Spirit of God moves into your life, He makes all things on the inside of His temple righteous. He cleanses the whole temple. Right? Know ye not that you are the temples of the Holy Spirit? In this very chapter, Paul makes that statement. Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? So when the Holy Spirit moves into the temple, He washes that sucker clean, right? Isn't that what Jesus did twice? He came into the temple and they were selling things and doing all kinds of evil things in the church. And He came in with a whip and He drove out the things that were in the temple that were not under the righteousness, justification, sanctification, and holiness of God. He drove them out of the temple. The same thing happens to you when the Holy Spirit moves in. He drives out of you anything that doesn't belong in that temple. Your temple is washed. Your temple is clean. Your temple is sanctified. Your temple is justified in Jesus' name. You're free in your temple. Amen. You need to get that into this part of your head instead of just having it in this part of your head. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of you. The mind of you comes into alignment with the mind of Christ, and then you both will be thinking the same way. That's a good day. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is the third time. Under the unction of the Holy Spirit that He said that anything is lawful, anything is okay, anything is clean. We've got to deal with this. Either we need to take these verses out of our Bible, we need to take this stuff out, or the Holy Spirit knew exactly what He's saying, and we need to come to a greater level of understanding what happened at our new birth. In the common English Bible, this verse is rendered, I have the freedom to do anything. Just saying that puts goosebumps on the back of my neck. I have the freedom to do anything, but not everything is helpful. I have the freedom to do anything, but I won't be controlled by anything. Now, this is important. So Paul is saying, I have the freedom to do anything I want to do. Because of the liberty that Christ Jesus has given me, I am free from the law. What law? The law. The law. Any part of it. I'm free from the law. Okay, let me say it this way. Did Jesus, and now this is a trick question, so I don't really want you to answer, I want you to think. Did Jesus live a moral life? And I know what you're thinking. Well, of course He did. He was moral. Okay, let me say it this way. You know Jesus violated the law? He touched blood, He touched dead people, He touched lepers. He ate with publicans and sinners. You go straight to hell for that. You don't even get a chance to get judged on that one. If you eat with publicans and sinners, you go straight to hell. He did that. So I'm going to ask you again, did Jesus live a moral life? Oh man, I don't know what to say. Let me help you. Jesus did not live a moral life. Jesus lived a godly life. Jesus said, anything I hear the Father say, I do. Anything I see the Father do, I do. Jesus didn't live a moral life, or let me say it this way. Jesus didn't live a life in accordance to the law. Jesus lived a life in accordance to his Father's heart. What his Father wanted done was what was done. What his Father wanted said was what was said. Jesus was not trying to not sin. The variation here is the difference between black and white. It's the difference between good and evil. Here's where we have been, church. I'm just going to lay this out. We have been in a place where what we are trying to do, what we are striving to do is not sin, not fail, not miss it, not have any attitudes that miss it, not have any ways of thinking that misses it. We have been striving to not sin. And we have failed miserably. We should be trying to live a different kind of life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, grace and peace will be multiplied unto us. How? Through living the law or through the knowledge? Through intimacy with God, grace and peace will be multiplied unto us. What happens when grace and peace is multiplied unto us? Can you go down one, Jess, please? According to His divine power, have given unto us what? Everything, all means all things that pertain unto what? Life and morality? Life and goodness? Life and law keeping? Life and doing right things? Life and godliness. So when grace and peace is multiplied in your life, this is the after effect. You will have life and godliness. Not life and morality, life and godliness. Godliness is the end result of the grace of God being multiplied in your life. Godliness. Now let me ask you this, which is better? A moral life? Or a godly life? Let me say it this way. I had a bunch of people that worked for me that were of multiple different religions. I had Muslims that worked for me. I had Hindus that worked for me. I had Buddhists that worked for me. Do you know that the average Buddhist, the average Hindu, and the almost below average Muslim was a holier life than anybody in his room? And I would call you guys above average Christians because you were in the freaky church. As it relates to morality, they are more moral than you. They would never watch what you watch. They would never do and say some of the things that you do and say in their religion. They are way more moral than we are. So if God came to make us moral, let me say this. Christianity is a joke and we should all be Hindus. But if God made you righteous and He came to make you godly, then all we have to do is adjust our thinking and our morality and the power to live our life is going to go off the charts. Now I know you're dangling out there on the cliff and I know you don't know what to do with this, but let me say this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You know, Jesus Christ has given you the freedom to reject Him. To reject Him. Who was the first people that received His forgiveness? The people that killed Him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He was forgiving people that were killing Him. Romans 5:8. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gave Himself for us. Jesus died for you as a sinner. So, through grace and truth being multiplied in our life, What is offered to us is life and godliness. Okay, can you go back, please, Jess? So verse 3 says, life and godliness are going to be added to our lives because of the grace and peace of God being multiplied to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us unto morality. No. Called us to what? Glory. What kind of glory? His glory. For all have sinned and fallen short of the morality of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the law of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the right and wrong of God. No. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This Christianity is not about your morality. Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. This is the freedom that Christ has set us free in. Verse 4, please. He's called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the human nature, of the worked over more moral human nature, or what? The divine nature. The divine nature. He's calling us into a divine nature. Man, this is radical. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, I have the freedom to do anything, but not everything has a profit. I have the freedom to do anything, but I won't be controlled by anything. Controlled by anything. See, now this brings in a whole unique dynamic of living. See, Paul said, I can do anything. Paul had the right to continue to persecute the church. Paul had the right to kill Christians. Paul had the right to walk away from that vision. Whatever, Jesus. You know, in God's freedom, in what Jesus did at the cross, Paul could have told Jesus, whatever, take your glory and your vision and get out of my life. He had the freedom to do that. You have the freedom right now to walk out of this church and say, all that Jesus stuff, that ain't for me. I'm out of here. And you know what Jesus will do? He will protect your right to make that decision. He died to do it. He will give you the freedom to make that decision. Why? Because you do not understand the definition of freedom. Vines says it this way. Freedom to do or to go wherever one likes. W.E. Vines, a Greek and Hebrew scholar. Freedom to go wherever one likes, and it is used of freedom from restraint or obligation. Freedom from restraint or obligation. So are you obligated to God to do anything because of what He did for you on the cross? No. You're not obligated to do anything for God. Well, take that. Last time I'll ever tithe. Think I'm coming to Wednesday night. Woo! Right? Vacuum the church. Right? I'm not obligated to do nothing for God. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Well, then who's I? You know, Jesus probably slept less than any other person that's ever lived. Because He was obligated to the Father? Because He owed the Father a debt? No, because He loved the Father. You know, there's a power that you come into obligation to when you don't understand freedom. Paul says, I'm free to do whatever I want, but I'm not going to come under the power of anything. I'm not going to be under the control of anything. Here's another definition of freedom. The combination of the noun and the verb stresses the completeness of the act. The aorist tense indicating both its momentary and comprehensive character. It was done once and for all. Your freedom was done once and for all. No matter what you do with it, no matter how you respond to it, no matter what you think about it, no matter who you attribute it to, no matter what it produces or does not produce in your life, Jesus Christ has finished the work for producing freedom for you. Well, then what is going to give me the power to live my life and have these great precious promises come into my life? Paul said something very unique there in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He said, I'm not going to come under the power of anything. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You know, if you yield yourself out of freedom, you will come into bondage to things that were not supposed to be part of your freedom package that Jesus Christ has given you. And Jesus will protect your right to come under that submission. Now you can understand in the garden why the Father didn't do anything when the snake showed up. Think about that. Because they lived in freedom. What laws did Adam and Eve have? When did God come to Adam and say, "Adam, now listen, you might see some other girl walking around. I don't know how that's going to happen, but there may be some other girl that walks by. Do not chase her. This is your wife." "Okay, Dad." There was no laws. Well, there was a law, they couldn't touch the tree. That wasn't law. Because where the letter kills, but the spirit gives life, if it was law, it would have killed them. He said if they interacted with that tree, it would bring death. It's the same thing for you. You know what? There is no law for your life. There's none. But if you allow the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus into your life, into your heart, into your thinking, then it will make you free from the law of sin and death. If you submit yourself and you allow the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to be a part of your life, you will have the benefits of that acting. But if you just go away, God will protect your right to go away and interact with the law of sin and death. He'll protect it. He'll protect it to the death, and He has. True freedom isn't about you only having a right to do things to a certain degree. True freedom is freedom. You have the right to do whatever you want to do. But there's a power that you put yourself submitted to if you agree with the things that the enemy wants to do in your life. You become subject to, or you become enslaved to, what he wants to do. This is why Paul called himself a servant of God. He was a servant of God. Who is God? God is godliness. He was a servant of godliness. He chose to serve godliness. Of his freedom. From his freedom, he chose godliness. He didn't choose morality, but an after effect of you living in godliness is going to produce naturally, without effort, effortlessly, it will produce morality in your life. It will produce peace in your thinking. It will produce forgiveness. It will produce reconciliation. It will produce all of these things will just easily flow from you because you've chosen godliness. Godliness is so much higher than morality that's why God didn't want you to get anywhere near morality. He wanted you to go completely jump over and go all the way to the top of the chain, which was godliness. This is the point. This is the direction that he wanted us to go. Godliness. And what we said is, okay, well, first I'll start with not sinning. Then I'll start with morality. And then I'll have really good morality. And then I'll maintain that for a long time. And maybe one day when I get really, really good at maintaining morality, I'll jump up there to godliness. And then I'll see miracles flow. I'll see divine health. I'll see divine provision. I'll see prosperity. I'll see all these things happen when I can get up above. You have law, 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 grace. It ain't going to work. It's either all grace or it's all law. You're either going to obtain things from God by your good works and by the law, or you're going to obtain them through grace. It's the only two options. God didn't make a third. You either get them through Jesus Christ and His finished work, or you get them by your own works. And let me tell you something. If you're going to earn stuff by your own works, you got a long road to hoe. You got a long road to hoe. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. I don't know how quick you can be, Jess. I won't flip there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 17 says, "These are wells without water." This is talking about people that come and try to preach to you the law. Hey, do you want to have God's prosperity in your life? Give. If you'll tithe, God will bring money to you. If you don't, you're going to be broke as a joke. Right? Isn't that what Malachi said? You're cursed with a curse because you don't tithe. But then Jesus comes along and he blesses people that are living outside of God's will, that are living not in accordance to the law, not even in accordance to tithing and offering. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings because of Jesus Christ, not because of your tithe. Well, then is there a place for tithing? Is there a place for offering? There is if you're free. If you're free and you're responding to the freedom that's in Christ Jesus, you will have the actions naturally flow from you that you want to be a generous person. You want to support the work of God. You want to support the building of this house of grace that we're building. You want to support the vision. These are things that are going to want to be in you. In fact, you're going to want to do it, that you're actually going to want to do it more than you got money to do it with. Right? I mean, I do. If you wrote me a check for $1 million today and there was a bank open, I could probably give it all away before the cock crows tonight, if it crows at night. I could give it all away that quick. Telling you, they'd have a brand new barn at the Dow House. New mortgages would be gone. Whoop, whoop. There'd be a bunch of people with some new cars in this church. Amen. You better say amen. Because somebody might give me $1 million and you would, I said amen, Pastor. If I had it today, I'd give it away. I could give it all away. And probably wouldn't even spend any on us. Because, you know why? Because I know if I did all that, that people would just be generous and gracious with us and we'd end. Things would happen to us. You know, sometimes people come in our house and say, wow, what a beautiful house. Yeah, it is. God has been super gracious with us. It is a beautiful, it's one of the most beautiful houses that we've ever been in, let alone owned. It's beautiful. God blessed us with it. You know what most people don't think about? How many people did you help with their down payment? How many times have you given a house away? How many times have you given thousands of dollars to other people so that they could get into a house? How many times have you helped somebody with a house payment? Nobody knows about any of that. Did I go to God and I say, hey, God, we gave away a house. We helped people with their house payments. We helped people with their down payments. We gave away cars. We did all that. You better give me a house. You know why I can't do that? Because God is not going to be obligated or indebted to me. If you think God owes you something because of your tithe, Lord, have mercy on you. If you're tithing and you're giving because of what God has done for you, and your heart is overwhelming with thankfulness and graciousness towards what He has done and what He hasn't done, you know, I can lull you into giving. I can stand up here with a big stick, and I can preach, and I can use scriptures, and I can say, you better give, or you're cursed with a curse, and I can beat you, and you know what? You'll give. Because you don't want to go to hell, or you don't want to have the curse fall on you, or don't want to have, I can beat you and beat you and beat you and you'll give. Or I can stand up here and say, you know what? There is no requirements whatsoever in the freedom that Christ Jesus gives to you. None. No obligation, no indebtedness whatsoever for you to give. God has done everything for you and wants to do everything for you because of His grace. Would you like to support a church that believes in that? I'd love to, Pastor. We'll have more people give and more people give generously in that dynamic than you would beating people with the stick of the law of giving. Amen. You know what you do when you give under law? What's a tenth? It's $115.86. $115.86. 85 and a half. You know what happens when grace affects a person? Tithe. I don't know. What do you need? $200? $300? What do you need? What's going on? What do we need to support? What's the church doing? What's going on in your life, Pastor? What's going on in the Dow House, Dennis? What do you guys need? Can we serve? Can we help? What can we do for you? Well, you don't have to. I know I don't have to. I want to. That's a person that's free. That's freedom. That's freedom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. These are wells without water. These are people that are preaching a law to you. Verse 18, please. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. You know, there are a lot of churches that will allure you into them so that they can get things from you. We need you to come and serve. We need you to come and give. We need you to come and do all these things. And if you do, God's going to give you a reward. How many people have been in a church like, don't raise your hand, but you've been in a church like that. If you do all these things for God, God's going to do something for you. Come on in. Here's your little carrot on a string dangling out in front of you. If you do the good things, God will do it. And if you do them here, God will double bless you because this is double blessing night. So give a double offering on double blessing night and God will double bless you. I mean, you know, more than what Jesus blessed you at the cross. I mean, there's more blessing than that. Come on. Right? They preach great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. These that were clean escaped from those that live in error. Verse 19. Please. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Here's the statement. Check this out. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Whoever overcomes you is going to bind you and bring you into bondage. And you will be overcome by someone. So let me give you the answer to the test. Let love overcome you. Let love overcome you. I said we're going back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Please. Yes. Hopefully you're faster than I. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. This is right after Paul said, it was for freedom that Christ gave you freedom. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. So here's your options. Allow your faith in Christ Jesus to bring you freedom. Or get it through the law. There's 613 laws that are spoken in the Word of God. And if you follow the oral laws, there's 1,000 more oral laws that you're supposed to follow. So if you're going to get freedom through the law, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 laws that you need to keep. And by the way, every one of you are violating them right now. What? I'm not violating the law. If you have glasses on, you're violating the law. If you have a mole on your body, you are defiled. If you are unshaven, you are defiled. If you have ever broke a bone, you're defiled. If you have clothing on that has two different mixtures of cloth, you're defiled. Do you want to get it by the law or do you want to get it by Christ? The answer is Christ, y'all. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. You know you can fall away from the grace of God? How do you do that? By getting into law. Verse 5, please. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which what? So who am I going to become in bondage to? The love of God. If you're in bondage to the love of God, if the love of God overcomes you and you become in bondage to the love of God, you know things in your life will just happen freely and from the love of God when you used to struggle and grind and groan to do them through the law. You know, if you are struggling with an addiction today, you can kick it that quick by the love of God. That quick. When Jesus Christ overcome me, when he overwhelmed me sitting in the driver's seat of a 1978 Olds Delta 88 headed north on Baileyville Blacktop in May of 1995, when he overwhelmed me in my front seat, I was a drinker, I was a smoker, and I was a cusser. I was so good at cussing, I made my cussing friends' faces turn red. I had cussing friends that wouldn't be around me because I cussed so bad. And the last cuss word I ever said was in that car before that day. I've never to this day ever slipped up into, there's things that I've done under courts of law and I've had to make statements and all that kind, but you know what I'm saying. I've never just slipped up and cussed. Never. Not one time in 22 years. I was immediately redeemed because of the love of God. God didn't come into my car and say, you better stop cussing, you. All I did was felt the love of God starting at the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And the love of God redeemed me from cussing, redeemed me from smoking, redeemed me from drunkenness, redeemed me from drugs, redeemed me from all that stupid garbage that was a part of my life. And God didn't give me a single law. All He gave me was His love. You know how I'd be faithful to my wife? Love her. You know how I'm faithful to God? Receiving His love and loving Him back. Talk about being in bondage. Wouldn't you love to be a love slave for God and let godliness flow out of your life? You are called unto freedom. You're called unto freedom. God takes a chance with you every moment of every day. He takes a chance by giving you complete and absolute freedom. And the chance that He takes is He has faith in His love, because God's love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8. He has faith in His love, that you'll respond to His love, that there'll be something that happens to you because of His love. The law will never get it in your life. Only the love of God living through you, in you, and to you will get it when the law will fail. So I want you to stand up, please. That's not a law. I'm asking you because of your love for me to stand up. Because I don't want to make any demands or commands. But please stand up and remember the universal sign of receiving. I'm going to pray for you and I want you to receive this. Father, right now I offer you the beloved, my friends, my family, your sons and your daughters. They, I believe, are having a place in their heart and their life where repentance is taking place right now, where they're repenting from allowing the law to insidiously sneak into the backdoor places of their thinking and their ways of living, and that they are going to start living a life that is in response to the love that you have for them. The response of the love that you showed them on the cross. That they're going to do this freely. It's going to come naturally from them. It's not going to be a fight. It's not going to have to be some kind of aggressive thing that they have to fight and war for. But there is going to be a freedom that they have a revelation of that is going to give them the freedom to go wherever they want and do whatever they want. But they find that their want is in the love of God. That their want is in being like their Father and living in godliness. So Father, I pray that those that are praying with me in unity with this prayer, that they'll have a revelation of the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God that is able to change their way of life in a radical and powerful way like never before. And now also I profess this blessing over you. Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And if you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. 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 All right, you're free. You're free. You can go wherever you want, do whatever you want. And I pray that godliness and the love of God flows from you endlessly. Amen. All right, love you guys. I'll see you soon.